And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord, your God, and serve him. Hold fast to him, and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then we'll read from James chapter 1, that's on page 1213. James chapter 1, we're reading from verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We'll just spend a few moments in prayer before God. Let's pray.
Well, continuing in our Sunday morning series on the family, we've looked at biblical manhood and womanhood. Men are to lead, feed and bleed. Women are to be suitable helpers. We've looked at biblical husbands who are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We've looked at biblical wives who are to submit to their husbands. We've looked at biblical parents, and particularly fathers, who are not to exasperate their children, but to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We've looked at children who are to obey and respect their parents. Last week, we looked at the whole issue of singleness and the pain of loneliness, the dangers of being on your own, but finding life in Christ and identity in Christ, and then in the new community. We looked at the freedoms that singleness brings to serve in the family of God. This morning, we are coming to the subject of widows. And we're coming to this subject because as I put this series together 5 years ago when I last preached it, And I was thinking what the Bible has to say, and the key areas it addresses, widows is addressed in the scriptures possibly more than any of the other subjects within the family. And we're going to discover a little bit why that is this morning. So this morning we're looking at widows, God's way. And the first thing I want you to notice is this: the definition of pure and faultless religion. Did you hear that in the reading that Patrick read? James chapter 1 and verse 27. Listen to this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, this is a very fascinating definition, given that the whole of the scriptures makes very clear that none of us can make ourselves right with God by keeping the law, because we can't reach his standards. Is James contradicting the rest of the Bible? Martin Luther thought it was, and called it a right story epistle. He'd discovered justification by faith and was so excited by the gospel and couldn't understand James. But what James is focusing on here is the end product, not the means to the end. He's saying if you want to know whether someone's following Jesus or not, this is what they should look like. This is not how they become one. If I were to say to you, could you identify me a BMW car? You could say, yes, I know the badge, I know the sound of the engine, or the lack of sound of the engine. I know the upholstery and the smartness of it. If I were to ask you how to make one, it would be a different thing, but you can identify the end product. And that's what James is saying here in this verse. If you want to know someone who's truly following God, this is what they will look like. James says that the religion that God finds acceptable is the religion that produces people who are like God, full of loving kindness and holiness. We can't get there by trying to be good. Our hearts aren't up to it. Not even if we were to have the spiritual equivalent of a pacemaker could we be good enough to be like God. The Bible tells us actually we need a new heart. Back in James chapter 1 and verse 21 we read this: therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James says the way we get that new heart is by accepting God's word as it's planted in us and can save us. You see, we need something outside to come in and change us. We need God's word to come in, and as it's proclaimed and we hear it and we respond to it, it transforms us. The message of God's word is this: that he so loved us despite our sin and rebellion, and despite our inability to keep the two greatest commandments, love God with everything you've got and love your neighbour as yourself, he sent his son Jesus Christ to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserve. And James says that as we receive that message as the truth and trust in God's promise contained in his word, we become saved and it changes us. And James is concerned to identify that change, the result of responding to God's word. What does a person who's responded to God's gospel look like? He says in verse 22, to just hear the word and not change is to be deceived. James says you can come to as many church services as you like. You can listen to as many sermons as you want. You can nod vigorously in all the right places. You can demand that the preacher preaches for 30 minutes. And you can completely deceive yourself, thinking that you're saved when you're not, unless you respond. James says the big question is this: are you doing it? Are you living the life? It's no good hearing the word, it's being transformed by it. And James in chapter 1 and verse 27 is saying this: you can identify someone who's a follower of God because they are like God. That's what acceptable religion is to God. Now that might surprise you somewhat, mightn't it? You can understand the second half of verse 27, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Yes, we know God is holy, we know he's spotless, we understand that, but all the wrong things we shouldn't do. But we also read here, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows. I'm contending that this verse says we need to be like God. How is that like God? Well, we need to come on a bit of a tour of God's word this morning as we see God's heart for widows. We read it in Deuteronomy 10 and verses 17 to 18, that passage Patrick read. But listen to some other verses from the Old Testament. Psalm 68, verse 5. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. Isaiah 1, verse 17. Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Jeremiah 7, verses 6 to 7. If you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers, forever and ever. Deuteronomy 22, verse 3. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. You're getting the flavour. Jeremiah 49, verse 11. Leave your orphans, I will protect their lives. Your widows too can trust in me. Zechariah 7, verse 10. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. As you read through the Old Testament, what becomes very clear is that it's a consistent part of God's nature and very self-definition that he provides for and protects the widows, and that he therefore expects his followers to do so. Now, I find that surprising. If I were to ask you this morning, what is God like? You might come out with, well, he's omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. You might come out with, he's holy and pure. You might come out with, he's loving and merciful. But when God says what he's like, he explains it in the things that he does. He cares for the widow. I wonder whether that would have been part of your definition of what God is like. So why particularly the widows? Well, in the various verses I've quoted, they're grouped together with the aliens and the orphans. Now, we need to be clear here. Aliens are not green monsters with three heads coming from Mars. It means those who've come from a different land, strangers who have come from a foreign culture and come to live in the land, people who had no right to land, no protection, no family to provide. The orphans, too, were a vulnerable group, children without parents to look after them. And if we understand the position of a widow in ancient Israel, we can understand why they're grouped here with the aliens and the orphans. You see, when a woman became a widow, it placed her in an extremely vulnerable position. This was particularly so in the ancient cultures. You see, a widow in ancient Israel had no right to land or property or money. Her husband's land passed to the eldest son. He inherited his husband's possessions and his role as head of the family. The widow was left with only what she brought into the marriage, a personal dowry and marriage gifts. And so as a result, many widows were left very vulnerable. They were vulnerable to the exploitation of those around them. And so God is identifying these three groups, the aliens, the orphans, and the widows, as the most needy and vulnerable within society. But why should God have a heart for them? Why should part of God's self-definition be that he's the God who cares for the alien, the orphan, and the widow? Well, I think Proverbs 15, verse 25 gives us the flavour. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. You catch that? James, in James chapter 4, verse 6, quotes Proverbs 4:34, which gets to the heart of this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God delights to frustrate those who say, I am great, I'm doing this myself. God delights to help those who are unable to help themselves. So God demonstrates grace in his care for widows. How does he do that in the Old Testament? Well, he protects and he provides. He protects and provides those who are unable to give him anything in return. Those who don't deserve his favour. Those who aren't able to return his favour. God is showing his grace. This is what grace is all about, isn't it? It's not by works we're saved, it's by grace. It's God's gift. And God, in caring for widows and orphans and aliens, is demonstrating his grace. Let's just quickly think about this in the Old Testament, how it works. How did God protect the widows in the Old Testament? Well, in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 9, he puts his curse on those who withhold justice from the fatherless and the widow. In fact, the people had to repeat these blessings and curses publicly. And so it's part of the national consciousness that God is totally opposed to those who fail to provide for the needs of the widow, those who withhold justice from them. In fact, God in Malachi 3 verse 5 says, if you don't look after the widows within your midst, you'll pay the consequences. You'll be put out of the land. God, before the people goes into the land, says, look, this is incredibly important. If you don't look after the widows, you're in trouble. Later, he kicks them out of the land, and the reason he kicks them out of the land is because they haven't looked after the widows, amongst other things. So God's protection upon the widows comes through judgment on those who perpetrate injustice to the widows. God's grace to the widows is also shown in the way he provides for them in the Old Testament laws. There are two particular laws. One is found in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 to 29, where there is to be a tithe gathered every 3 years. The people to bring a tithe and to provide for the Levitical priests, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows. Out of people's abundance, out of the good things that they have, they are to share with those who are most vulnerable. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 21, there's another provision. He says to the farmers, when you're harvesting your crops, don't go back and make sure everything is picked. Leave some there, so that the vulnerable people within society, like the widows, can come and collect. Don't grab it all for yourselves. Make sure you share. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 16, the widows have a special place within the Feast of Tabernacles. It was their equivalent of harvest. And they do it far better than we ever do. We might sort of have a harvest Thanksgiving meal or a supper or something like that. They had a 7-day feast. They went to town big time when it came to harvest to thank God for all the crops. And God makes clear that within their joy and within their feasting, they are to provide for the widows, the aliens, and the fatherless. So God is saying, I want to protect and I want to provide for the widows within Israel. So providing for and protecting the widows is part of God's character of grace. And James says, a true Christian, one who is properly doing as they should, is one who is like God in caring for the vulnerable. Caring for those who can't pay us back, because that's what grace is. The trouble is, that's not true to our human character, is it? We don't live like that. We are not generous. Well, we give to charity, we put the loose change in the box at the till. But we don't give sacrificially. Despite, in our society, welfare reform and good laws, it's the vulnerable who still suffer. How many times have we seen on the news recently the abuse of the elderly in hospitals and in homes? The abuse of disabled people. There was some research carried out in Cambridgeshire a few years ago. And in their residential homes, 70% of the old folks in those residential homes had no visits at all through the year. 70%. No visits. In our society today, widows often are neglected, mocked, misunderstood, and ignored. We might think we don't particularly mistreat people, but what we've got to ask ourselves is not how are we mistreating. Actually, we need to ask ourselves, how are we caring for them? Isn't it true that in our hearts, we are not the selfless people we ought to be? I remember being dragged to see my granny when I was a kid. She was a widow. She lived a town away. It had to be on a Saturday when Dad was home. And so we'd lose time watching football on the telly while we'd be dragged to go and see Nanny. And I hated it. I hated it. The house was odd. I didn't particularly relate to her. There was just this kind of, I don't want to be here. This is spoiling my Saturday. And as a kid, I showed it. As adults, we get a little bit more sophisticated. We're able to mask our But aren't our hearts often the same? We resent having to give to the needy. We resent having to care for those who are vulnerable. So often we see those who are in need, widows, as an inconvenience. We see them maybe as a source of inheritance. We don't say that, but that's how we think. What hope is there? God wants us to be like him. We are so obviously not like him. We don't have God's heart. There is common grace. I'm not saying we're all the worst we could be, but we're certainly a far way from the way God wants us. Well, the third thing we need to see this morning is that Jesus perfectly shows the way. If Jesus is God incarnate, we would expect him to have God's heart for the widows, wouldn't we? And actually, in the ministry of Jesus, have you noticed how highly the widows feature? One of the things that Jesus really does a lot of in the New Testament is take to task the religious people. The people who swan around and say, God's so pleased with me. Have you seen how long and wonderful my prayers are? Have you seen how much I give? Have you seen how moral I am? And Jesus keeps having to prod and say, you're not good at all. He says to them in Mark 12, verse 40, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. He's saying these religious people, they make these long prayers, but in the meantime, they're going around praying on the vulnerable and taking what they can. So Jesus shares God's heart as he challenges the injustice of lack of care for the widow. Have you noticed too, through Jesus' teaching, how often he honours the widow by using them as good examples? Do you remember he's sitting in the temple one day and watching the people come and give their gifts, and there's all these religious people coming and dumping loads of money in. Oh, so good. And then this quiet widow comes in and she drops two tiny little coins. She has so little to give. And yet Jesus at that moment says to the disciples, quick, come here. Have you seen what's just happened? And he marks out that widow's sacrificial giving. She gave all she had, even though it wasn't much. Jesus honours that widow. Do you remember in his story, as he's teaching about prayer, he uses a widow as an example. Do you remember the unjust judge? And the widow goes and he won't give her what she wants. And she goes again, and she goes again, and she goes again. And although he doesn't want to give her what she wants, he doesn't want to be just and fair. He gives him because she's persistent. And Jesus says, you need to be like that widow. Persistent in prayer. Can you see that Jesus is holding up these widows as godly examples? He's honouring them. Do you remember another story? Children, have you seen the front of your worksheet? Does anyone know what the picture is on the front of your worksheet? Time to guess again. Any guesses? Mari, do you know? Okay, there's someone crying. There's an old lady in the picture and a young man. And behind them, there's a coffin. There's a story of the widow of Nain. She's lost her husband, and now her only son has died. Now think about that. She has no one to provide for her now. And she's coming out of the city, weeping. And Jesus meets her. And he raises the son to new life. It's up to life again. And provides for this woman. Jesus, we read in Luke 17, says this. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. You see, God's heart is Jesus' heart, because Jesus is the Son of God, and he's moved for compassion. In fact, the life of Jesus is bookended by two widows. Do you remember when he's born and he's brought to the temple and presented in the temple? And who's there to welcome him? It's Anna. She's been a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple and worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. And she prophesies of Jesus' coming greatness when she sees him. At the other end of Jesus' life, as he's on the cross, it's his widowed mother that he places into the care of John. And that last example reminds us that even though Jesus clearly demonstrates God's heart, even though he fulfills God's law in providing for widows and caring for them, he gave up his life on the cross. He broke the loving relationship with his mother by dying as an outcast, as an alien, and suffers as an orphan, bearing our sin and failures upon his shoulder. He went there because we deserved to. Jesus perfectly shows the way. He fulfills where we have failed, that we might be rescued. Fourthly, though, this morning we need to see this, that following Christ means following Christ. You see, some would argue that we don't need to worry about the Old Testament laws now that Christ has borne our punishment. Our failings are covered and paid for. We just need to trust in Jesus. Our emphasis needs to be on the gospel and the message of salvation. Well, absolutely, we need to point people to the Saviour. But those who trust in Jesus need to become his followers, and following Christ means following Christ in his care for the widows. So the early church demonstrates for us the pattern of following Jesus. Remember the character Dorcas in the book of Acts? This lady who so kindly provided for the widows, and then she dies. And the people are devastated, but particularly the widows. This lady had been so caring for them. And in Acts 9:41, we read that Peter took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. He called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Here is a miracle of God in the New Testament church that's emphasizing the heart of God in the care for widows. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6? It's a major problem. The care and feeding of the widows. And so the seven are appointed. The care of widows is so important that it warranted special nominated servants to release the apostles to keep preaching the gospel. And so it's seen as a priority to address. You see, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to receive the gospel, if we're going to be saved, it means following Christ in the way that we live. So I want to finish this morning by asking the question, what about us today? And we need to go to 1 Timothy 5. For this. Apparently, in America, listen to this carefully, 85% of married women become widows for an average of 18 years. Just let that sink in. In America, 85% of married women become widows for an average of 18 years. Now, I couldn't get equivalent figures for the UK, but it reminds us that caring for widows is a huge issue in the West. It's an issue that's going to be very, very prevalent in our society. It's something we need to think through practically as to how we care for and provide, given that the vast majority of women are going to be widows for actually a fair amount of time. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives us some very clear guidelines for us to follow. The first thing is found in verse 4. He says, the natural family have first responsibility. 1 Timothy 5 verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The opposite end of the spectrum in verse 8, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do you catch the drift of what Paul is saying? We have a Christian responsibility to provide for our own relatives. If there's a widow and she has children or grandchildren, they must look after her. That is pleasing to God. And if they don't, it's all very well them saying they're Christians, but they're denying their faith by their actions. And so, as Christians within a fellowship, we need to start thinking through, if we have parents or even grandparents, and there's potential for their future provision that needs to be sorted, we need to start thinking through that. Husbands, given that the statistics suggest that you're likely to go first, 85% of the cases in America, are you providing for the needs of your wives before you go? Are you thinking through your will and your financial provisions? Husbands, we need to take responsibility in that area. Children, are we thinking through our care for our parents in this regard, financially and organisationally? If you say you are a Christian this morning and you are not thinking through how to provide and care for your parents, particularly widows, Paul says you're denying the faith. It's quite stark, isn't it? Secondly, the church family needs to care for the widows in real need. Verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. So what Paul is saying to the church, look folks, if you've got a mother who's a widow, it's your responsibility. But the likelihood within the church family is that there are going to be some widows who have no family, no one to care for them, and therefore as a church family you must focus on looking after those. Don't look after the one who's got a son in the church, that's his responsibility. But look after the ones who have no one to look after them. As a church collectively, Paul says, you need to look after those who are really in need. And again, as a church family, we need to take this seriously. We need to think through how we can help those who are in need at this point. How we can provide for those. It might be practical ways like lifts and visiting. It might be things like food or financial help. There are things that we need to think through in caring for those who are vulnerable in this way. The natural family have first responsibility. The church needs to care for widows in real need. Thirdly, though, from 1 Timothy 5, widows still have a huge amount to offer. These verses are a little bit difficult to understand, but in 1 Timothy 5 verse 9 he says this, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband. Now there's a lot of debate as to what this list is. Is it a list for providing for need, or is it a list of responsibility for serving within the church? There are arguments both ways. But actually what becomes very clear as you read through the New Testament, as you watch the practice of the early church, is that the widows became a very great resource within the church for the blessing of many others. The early church quickly recognized that godly women who have served faithfully, who are now on their own, are able to support and minister to others in a way that no one else can. In fact, Paul says, if someone's widowed young, get married again. But if they're older, use your gifts to serve within the church. You have a resource, a wealth of wisdom, a wealth of gifting to help others within the church family. And the church in the early centuries recognized this. Actually, in Alexandria, in the 3rd century, the widows were listed as a distinct category with the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the widows. They were a special group within the church who had a great opportunity to serve, and their particular function was visiting the sick, prayer and good works. So today we need to work these things out as a church family. Do you have relatives personally, particularly a widow who needs caring for? That's your responsibility. It's a part of your Christian testimony to do that well. As a church, are there widows within the fellowship who need our support and care? We need to be organised to do that. And also we need to recognise the great potential. It's easy to talk about people as objects that need something doing to. But Paul is saying, no, widows have got so much to offer. And they need to be used within the fellowship. And so I just want to bring three final words to widows here this morning. Firstly, can I encourage you to realise that the heart of God is so open towards you in the weakness and vulnerability that you feel. I'm sure there are times at home when you miss your husband, when you feel so vulnerable, things are so hard. Realise this morning that God loves you so much, and part of the definition of his very character is his care for you. Secondly, can I urge the widows to live a life worthy of respect so that you can be useful in the church? Paul says that the powerful testimony of a godly widow is something to be really valued in the church. And so can I urge you to press on in that regard? And on the flip side, Paul says the great danger for widows is the danger of becoming busybodies and idlers and gossips, things that can be destructive within the life of the fellowship. So God's word to you this morning is this. Realise God's heart. Realise his love. Strive for godliness because you are so useful and so important within the life of the fellowship. But guard your hearts because you also could be damaging to the fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we ask your forgiveness this morning. So often as Christians, we know that we ought to be unpolluted, that we need to be holy, and we focus on sorting our language out, sorting out our sexual morals, sorting out other areas of our lives. And Father, we completely neglect the things that are so important for you. Father, forgive us that at times we can be so focused on praying right and worshipping right and preaching right, and at the same time we neglect the needy in our midst. And Father, for that Israel were booted out of the land. Father, we pray that you'd help us to take seriously these things and work them through in practice. Father, we thank you for those within our fellowship who are widows. Father, we thank you for their contributions to the life of the fellowship. We thank you for their witness. We thank you for the time that they give, the listening ear, the example that they are. And we pray that you'd help them in their situation. Father, we pray that they might realize afresh this morning your love for them. We pray that they might be a great and godly influence for us as a fellowship. And Father, we pray that for each of us we would take seriously the need to care for those in our midst. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. But Father, we pray that that word would take root in our hearts and transform us to be the people that you desire. That we might have a religion that is pleasing to you. That we might live lives that are acceptable to you. A love for the alien and the fatherless and the widow, as well as being unspotted and unpolluted from the world. Father, help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.